It goes back to the days of the Roman Empire. The general would give a coin to a soldier that he'd performed particularly well in the battle. And it's become something that people give to people they wish to honor. I had the privilege of receiving some over my lifetime, and I got impressed enough that I made one up. And on one side it has my name and says, "Preach the Word." The other side it says, "Friendship, Fellowship, and Faithfulness." And I want you to know, and your preacher to know, that I enjoy his friendship. I'm always blessed by his fellowship. But I particularly appreciate and admire his faithfulness. Would you help me thank him for being such a good, faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? God bless you.
Thank you. I'm honored.
Amen. He loves you. He brags on the people of this church. I go some places, the preacher spends the whole time telling me how bad his members are. And by the time I leave, I feel very sorry for his members. Now, your preacher's the real deal. Loves the Lord, loves his family, loves you. It's my honor to be here. I should have told you this morning, because some of you might not have come back tonight, but the last little while, I've begun to associate rather strongly with the LFTB community. I hope that's all right. LFTB stands for Less Fat Than Before. Since I have stopped pastoring, I've lost 54 pounds. Now, it's the same 5.4 pounds 10 times, but still. So I'm still fat, but I now identify as skinny. And I'd appreciate it if you'd address me that way. My pronouns are slim and thin. I guess that makes me trans fat. I'm not sure. Mark chapter 6. Thanks for coming back. Great Sunday night crowd. How many have been here every service this day? Wonderful. How many have been here every service but one? That's all of you. Now, you got a good streak going, so don't mess it up. Be sure to be back tomorrow night at 7. If you're not here tomorrow night at 7, you'll hate yourself forever. And the preacher and I will be upset with you for several days, probably. Stand with me, it won't be long, so if it's hard getting up and you want to pass on this one, it's just one verse, I'd understand. We'll look back in the passage and catch the rest of the story as we went into the sermon. Mark chapter 6 and verse 52 is an astounding scripture, an astounding statement. The Bible says of the 12 disciples, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Lord, would you help me by your Spirit to say exactly what you want said? Would you bind the devil and his demons and keep them from snatching away from the soil of our heart this good seed of your perfect word? Would you help us to determine to be good ground, to gladly, willingly receive and then respond to whatever you have for us? Thank you for working the way you did this morning. I do thank you for saving Robert. I pray you continue to work in this meeting. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the invitation as well as the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had the thought that it might have been easier to be a Christian when the Lord Jesus was physically, bodily present on earth? You could have heard him preach. Wouldn't have to hear some bald-headed bozo from Michigan. You could have asked him a question. Wouldn't have to look in four commentaries and find three different answers. I bet you if you could have been alive when Jesus was physically present on earth, you'd never backslide. You'd never grow cold. Except the Bible says of the 12 disciples, he chose 12 that he might teach them, that they might be with him. These 12 disciples heard explanations to the parables that the crowd didn't get. These 12 disciples heard his voice the first thing every morning, saw his face the last thing every night. And it says of the 12 disciples, their heart became hardened. I guess if their heart could become hardened, probably mine could too. I guess if their heart could become hardened, probably yours could as well. Why? Well, here's the story. The disciples had been out on a preaching trip. They came back. The Lord Jesus said, you guys, you need some rest. Come apart and rest a while, for they had no leisure, we read earlier in the chapter, so much as to eat. So they got in a boat and went across the Sea of Galilee, about 8 miles across the Sea of Galilee. And he said, we're going to go to a desert place. It's pretty early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in the land of Galilee, that northernmost portion of Israel, the more rural part, the part would be more like where we are in Madison. The Lord Jesus was immensely popular. Crowds would spring together at a moment's notice, and that's what happened this time. They saw where he's going, the word spread, and by the time they got to that remote place to have their day off, 5,000 men, plus women and children, had gathered. And instead of a day off, Jesus preached all day long. The Bible says, when the time was far past, their day off, their time, the disciples came to Lord Jesus and they said, send them away. That was one of their favorite ministries, the send them away ministry. That's what they said about that Syrophoenician woman. Lord, send her away. I pastored the same church for 44 years. I have some understanding of that. My dad used to say that he'd often felt called to the uninhabited fields of the world. Yeah, think about that a little bit. They have nothing to eat. And Jesus said, well, why don't you all feed them? Well, Philip, the accountant. Accountants are people who tell you why you can't do what you're supposed to. He said, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for everyone, that they might have a little. Had it all figured out. Andrew was there. Andrew knew he didn't have much, but he thought he had more than nothing, and he thought he might as well give what he had to Jesus. He said, Lord, there's a little lad here. He's given us his lunch. Has 5 loaves, a little barley loaf, about the size of a small fist, and 2 fish, sardine-sized fish. He said, I know they're not much. What are they among so many? The Lord Jesus said, bring them to me. And the Lord Jesus took those 2 tiny fish and those 5 small loaves, and he multiplied them to feed the entire crowd. There was no drum roll. There was no shimmer of trumpet, no smoke, no ladies and gentlemen, I direct your attention. Nah, he just broke it and broke it and broke it. Everybody had enough. And then the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, why don't you go gather the fragments that remain? And they got 12 baskets full, one for every disciple, none for Jesus. Never used his divine power to help himself personally. The Lord Jesus stays in that mountain to pray. It's been a busy day. It's supposed to be a day of rest. They're already tired before the day started. The disciples get into a boat, and as they cross back, a storm comes up. And the Lord Jesus sees them toiling and rowing, and he walks on the water to them. And the Bible says that when they saw him come, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. I want you to think with me, number one, about the reason for their hard-heartedness. I'd suggest, number one, our text tells us that they became, now here's how hard-hearted they were, don't miss this. They became so hard-hearted that when they saw the Lord Jesus, all of them forgot the miracle he'd performed a few hours earlier. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. What would you have done if you'd seen that miracle? And you'd have written a blog about it, wouldn't you, today? You'd have put pictures of it on Instagram. You'd have tried to get in somebody's podcast or television show. You'd write books about it. You'd go around and give lectures on my observation of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. You'd tell people about it so often they get tired of hearing. They ever talk about it? Yeah, you told me about it. But one thing wouldn't happen. You wouldn't forget it. And you wouldn't forget it by nightfall. But all 12 disciples have not considered the miracle of the loaves when the Lord Jesus comes to them. Notice the reasons for their hard-heartedness. Number one, the Bible tells us they'd been busy. Now, it's good to be busy. The Bible says in all labor there is profit. But I would remind you that you can be so busy, even doing good things for God, that you neglect your relationship with God. Got to meet with some of the men that are heading into ministry tonight, and as part of that conversation, I was reminded of something I heard from Dr. Tom Malone. Somebody asked him, how much do you read the Bible every day? And he said, I read it till I burn in here. I read it till it affects me. I read it till I respond to it. I read it until God speaks to me, he said in essence. Number two, they're tired. Second reason, you get worn out. You get tired. You're not normal. You don't respond well. They were tired physically, but they were also tired of people. Lord, send them away. Anybody bother you? Any irritant God has placed in your life? Irritations are God's reminder you're not walking in the Spirit. God's way of smoothing out the rough edges in your life. But here's the key reason. The Bible says they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That word hardened is the same word as our word calloused. You all know what a callous is. I worked construction one summer when I was in college. They said, bring your own hammer. Now, please don't expect me to put an addition on your house. All I did was pound nails. That's all he did all summer. The foreman cut out all of the wood for the walls. He'd lay the studs out in the top plate, and I'd go by and take my hammer and pound in 16 penny spikes. No nail guns in those days. They said, bring your own hammer. I don't know where I got it. Somebody had given me a 16-ounce rubber-handled curved claw hammer, and I'm pounding spikes with that little hammer. I didn't know there was a 22-ounce corrugated head straight claw wood-handled hammer that you're supposed to use for framing. Had no idea. And man, I started leaning over pounding those nails, and it hurt. That rubber would pull against my hand, and after a little bit, it got really tender, and I got blisters. And the blisters broke, and it was just raw flesh, but I needed the job. I wanted to go back to college the next fall, and I kept pounding those nails, and man, it was sore. But you know what happened after a while? It got really crusty there, and then it got really hard, and then it got thick calluses, and by the end of the summer, it only took me, even with that little hammer, two swats, one to set the nail, one to pound it the rest of the way, and I didn't feel a thing. My hand became calloused. I'd come in contact with the same thing so often and resisted. There'd been resistance to where that callous formed. Bible says that happens to our hearts. I watch new converts come into our church. They're so excited. They sit toward the front with their eyes open and sometimes their mouth open, and they take notes and they just can't believe they're hearing the Word of God preached. Remember when you came to this church and you heard your preacher and he preached the Bible and he preached it with enthusiasm and the power of the Spirit of God and he gave you the Word of God? I said, wow, man, that's great. And they'll come forward to the invitation. Preach on Bible reading. They say, well, I didn't know you're supposed to read the Bible every day. They're at the altar. Preach on prayer and they're at the altar. Preach on separation in the world. They're there at the altar. And after a while, it's almost like they look around and they say, ain't nobody else coming up here every time. There's so-and-so. He's a deacon. I've never seen him up at this altar. Well, there's that lady they say been teaching Sunday school 30 years. I've never seen her up here. I bet you're not supposed to come all the time, and they're just too nice to tell me. And the next service, the Spirit of God still speaks, but they don't move. And this time, instead of response, there's resistance. It's hard at first. It's hard the first time you skip your Bible reading. It's hard the first time you say no to the Spirit of God when he prompts you to do something. But they keep saying no, and after a while it's not so painful, and after a while they don't feel hardly anything anymore. Their heart was hardened. The reasons for their hard-heartedness: busy, tired, resistance to the work of God. I imagine it like this. Imagine the Lord Jesus calling the disciples, and it was an exciting thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, here is this one who can make blind people see. And the first time they saw that, I think the disciples said, wow, look at that. What a Savior. Our Lord makes the blind to see. Glory to God. And then they saw him make deaf people hear. Man, that's wonderful. And they saw him make lame people walk and cleanse lepers and make dead people rise back to life. And they said, whoa, what a Savior we have. Amen. I'm glad we're following Jesus. But you know that not all the miracles of our Lord are recorded in the Scripture. In fact, the Bible says in the book of John that if all the works he had done were written down, I suppose that the world could not contain them. I believe that to be a literally true statement. Because our Savior is from everlasting to everlasting. And if you wrote down on paper everything he's done in all eternity, this earth wouldn't be big enough to contain it. So he did that stuff all the time. Sometimes we just get a synopsis in Matthew 9. He went about all the villages and countries healing every sickness and every disease. So I imagine the second time that they see that happen. Oh, that's really cool. Yeah, I'll never forget the first time I saw him make a blind person see. Oh, that's wonderful. I'll always remember that first time I saw him make a lame person walk. And then I imagine like this, when I'm out on an errand and he comes back, sees another disciple at the edge of the crowd. Hey, what's happening? Nah, not much. Ordinary. I think it's been 3 lame and 2 blind. Maybe it was 3 blind and 2 lame. Usual. They took divine things lightly. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart became hardened. What were the results of that? Well, you read your text, you find that they're out in a boat and they're toiling and rowing. They've lost their peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. But the Bible says, before it says that, follow holiness with a peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. As much as it is possible, dwell peaceably with all men. Follow after the things that make for peace. Peace is a big deal in the Christian life, and a lot of us have turmoil, and we have anger, we have irritation. We really don't have much peace. They lost their peace. They lost their faith. All of a sudden, they're scared and frightened. They see the Lord Jesus. They think he's a spirit, and they cry out. Isn't it amazing? When you got saved, you trusted God with your eternal soul. The most valuable possession you have. And then after a while, a God who's big enough to save you from hell forever is not big enough to sustain you if you tithe. Not big enough to help you raise your children, maintain your marriage, do your job, and be a good testimony. And we had faith for eternity, but we don't have faith for earth. They didn't know the Lord Jesus like they had. They thought he was a spirit. The Bible says, and cried out, didn't recognize Jesus. When in your life were you closest to the Lord Jesus? Can you remember? If it wasn't now, then who do you suppose moved? Sad state of affairs for these disciples. And the Lord Jesus comes walking to them, and this is not really part of the message, but it's a wonderful part of the story. He sees them, and he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, wait a minute. In a moment, he's going to calm the storm, but before he does that, he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The waves are still bouncing the ship up and down. The lightning is still splitting the darkness of the sky. The thunder is still rolling. The wind is still whipping them around, and in the midst of the storm, he said, I want you to cheer up because it's me. May I remind you that peace does not come from the absence of the storm. It comes from the presence of the Savior. It's better to be in a storm with Jesus than to be becalmed without him. It's better to be sick and have Jesus than to be healthy without him. It's better to be broke and have Jesus than to be rich and not have him. Everything's better when you have Jesus.
Amen.
And he gets in the boat. If you read the parallel accounts, I believe that he miraculously takes them immediately to their destination. And here's what they do. They get to a place where there's a lot of people who need Jesus. You read the end of the chapter, and it says that they brought everybody. They ran to bring him wherever he was, everybody that was sick and afflicted, and he helped them and he healed them. And here's the amazing thing. They go from not even considering the of God, not remembering, not recognizing, not enjoying what God was doing. Hey, that happens to us, doesn't it? Remember the first time you read the Bible and you saw something on your own, you said, wow, look at that. Is that ever cool? And now we read it to check the box. Couldn't tell anybody what we read or what it said. When you learned you could actually communicate with God and prayer was really warm and special, you walked out on a dark night, maybe like I have, and saw the stars twinkling like diamonds on a sea of velvet. You felt so close to God, you thought you could almost reach up and touch his hand. You felt like Enoch felt. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not. Enoch and God fellowshipping, and God said, Enoch, it's getting late. We're closer to my place than we are to your place. Why don't you come spend the night with me? And he said, I'd like that, God. And he went to spend the night, but he never came back because there is no night there. Everybody goes to heaven on the same day. And now we pray, but it's kind of going through our list. Be it an invitation and somebody gets saved. I was so encouraged to see that man saved this morning and so encouraged to see your joy in that. But sometimes after a while, we just wonder how long the preacher is going to go this time. Buy him a watch. Doesn't help. Get him one with an alarm. Get him one with an alarm with a preset control by remote. Get him a calendar. Could you be done by Monday? I got to go to work. And what we used to look forward to with joy and anticipation, and we'd see the invitation, somebody getting saved, and our hearts would overflow, and now it just becomes kind of routine and ordinary because the heart has become hardened. And I'd watch them, they'd sit from the front to the middle to the back, start missing some Wednesdays and more Wednesdays and a few Sunday nights and most Wednesdays Sunday nights. And these disciples forgot what they'd seen that was marvelous and miraculous a few hours earlier because they got used to it. And Jesus said, no, he said, I want you to understand that your joy doesn't come because I stopped the storm. The joy comes because I'm with you. You need to learn to appreciate me. Not what I do, who I am. But now the disciples, the Bible says, are actively serving the Lord Jesus. They've gone from being indifferent, forgetting a miracle that happened the same day, to being deeply involved with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? What's the remedy for hard-heartedness? We looked at the reasons. They're busy, they're tired, they took divine things lightly. Looked at the results, they lost their peace, they lost their faith, they didn't know the Lord Jesus like they had. They lost their enjoyment of God's blessings. What changed in those few verses from verse 52 to the end of the chapter? Well, there's one thing I can see in the chapter. I'm going to tell you what it is, but I want to warn you, it's going to seem so simple you won't pay attention to it. Simple things are not unimportant things. I love you. Pretty simple. Pretty important. From the beginning, from verse 52 to the end of the chapter, there's only one discernible difference. They have, in the interval in those few verses, been alone in the boat with Jesus. They spent some time with Jesus. I like revival meetings. I like Jubilees. Preachers invited me to come to your Jubilee, I think, sometime this fall. I like Bible conferences. I get to preach and things like that all the time. I'm glad there's good Christian books that I can read and learn from. I'm glad I can hear sometimes a preacher on the internet somewhere that encourages my heart. But I want to tell you something. There is no sermon you can listen to. There is no service you can attend. There is no book you can read that will do you as much good as getting alone and spending some time with Jesus. And I'd suggest one other thing. If it is true that the word hardened means calloused, and that's true. And if it's true that a callous is formed because there's resistance instead of yieldedness, and that's true. Then I would suggest that one of the remedies to hard-heartedness is to respond every time the Lord Jesus speaks to you. If there's response instead of resistance, no callous forms. I read about an infidel in Finland. It's a kind of a last act of defiance, a flinging of his fist in the face of a God he claimed he didn't even believe existed. He said in his will, I leave my farm to the devil. Well, lawyers didn't know how to probate that. And if lawyers don't know how to give something to the devil, nobody does. They sent it to the courts. If you went by that farm a few years later, you'd find that fields that are always plowed in straight, even furrows were overgrown with weeds. Fences that had always been well-maintained were tangled strands of rusted barbed wire twisted around rotting posts. Barns had sagging roofs with doors that swung back and forth, blown by the wind on rusted hinges. Because the court said this, the best way to give a man's farm to the devil is to do nothing with it. Did you know when the Spirit of God speaks, for God to have a victory, we have to do something. For the devil to have a victory, we need do nothing. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be open and help us to be honest and help us to be obedient. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here tonight, you say, Brother Ouellette, as I've heard the Word of God preached, the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart, and I must admit that in some area or another, to some degree or another, my heart has become hardened. I don't want it to get worse. I realize I need to spend some extra time with the Lord Jesus, but I want to begin that process of responding each time he convicts by being obedient to him tonight. God's dealt with me. You pray with me about it. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And would you do something a little different? I know you're supposed to stand and have music, and we'll do all that. But I think it's good to cultivate the habit of immediate obedience to the Spirit of God. I was in a bowling alley with my dad years ago. I told him about an evangelist in our church who was going to take an offering for him that night. Dad said, is he having a hard time? I said, yeah. Now, Dad didn't have any money at that time. But he pulled out his wallet, had a folded up $50 bill in there, and he said, here, give him this. Oh, I said, Dad, you don't have to do that. We'll take care of him. He said, no. He said, I learned a long time ago, if I don't obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit immediately, I will talk myself out of them after a while. So would you be willing to immediately obey the Spirit of God? If you raised your hand, or if you didn't, but you should have, would you come right now out of your seat to the altar and find a place to do business with God? To give God a victory, we must do something. To give the devil a victory, we need do nothing. Lord, thank you for these folks who are coming. Thank you for the faithful, good people that make up this wonderful church. And yet, Lord, it is the burden of the pastor and the desire of your heart, I know, that we be revived. We begin to live again the way you've always intended us to live. Would you identify by your Spirit those areas that we allowed our heart to become hardened, and then help us to act. Help others who ought to come to join these in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're doing